mean, there was so many good things as you get over there. So many good things yesterday, but I still think one of my favorite things from yesterday and the folks that were here, and again, 125, 135, I really don't know how many cars we have. So folks that were here, and we kind of were talking and sharing and just enjoying the time after, and I don't remember if it was Howie or Jonathan, one of them stood up and went, we were ready, man. We were ready to give out the candy. And Brianna and some others says, we got this. And so they just kind of supervise the young girls. And I'm like, that's about right. Amen. About an 8 or 9 year old girl showing the rest of us up. Anybody feel that way? And so I love seeing our young people serve folks, man. It just excites me and just so thankful. And we had the queen, the British Queen Bunny yesterday. And Mr. Glaspie was in the suit just for pictures and stuff. And he just liked the queen. He just very royally waving. I thought, I've never seen a grown man in a bunny suit looking dignified. But he pulled it off. And somebody's like, are you going to wear the suit? I'm like, one, not a good idea. Two, you know, there ain't enough Crisco in Knox County to get me in that thing, and et cetera. And so somebody's like, I'd pay good money to see that, and I didn't reply to their text. So anyway, it was such a joy. Thank you for serving. Thank you for investing, giving. Some of you couldn't be here. You did. I just thank you. We'll say more about that. John 19. Stand with us if you would. We're going to read a few verses here and finish up our words from the cross. John 19. If somebody around you doesn't have a Bible, share with them. Again, all our guests, straight down the hall, your left, so in the restroom. We've got coffee and stuff out there. We're going to talk to you afterwards. We've got a special gift for you, and we want to connect with you. John 19, verse 28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And there was a set of vessel full of vinegar, and they put a sponge with vinegar, filled a sponge with vinegar, put it upon hyssop or a long branch, and put it to his mouth. We have talked about three of the seven, and now we come to this last one. We have walked through what we call the death thirst. And now we are here, and what will be translated into English in a few words is just a word that they would have heard. When Jesus therefore received the vinegar, when they put it to his mouth, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was a preparation, the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath day was nigh. And here, history and medical doctors help us. A person with enough sustenance, enough hydration, could go in agony 2 to 3 days if they so desired. And they're going to cut it off. They don't mind that they murdered him. They just don't want the body hanging around because the ceremony is coming up for Passover, and they don't want anything to distract. What's a little murder? Because we got religious things to do. Shake your head if that doesn't sit right with you. That's exactly what they're saying. But when they came to Jesus, they came to the soldiers, verse 32, break the legs of the first and the other, which was crucified with him, verse 33. When they came to Jesus, saw he was dead already, they broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. The best we understand is they would have come in somewhere on the right side up under the rib cage. And they would have jabbed it toward his heart. Some of you even have family members that running, jogging, types of vigorous exercise is not permitted because they have a problem with the pericardial sac around their heart. And as it were, they thrust that spear through and they pierced that in such a way, as a final act, just simply of meanness. He's already dead. They are now defiling a corpse. And when he saw that it bare record, and his record is true, and he knows that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture would be fulfilled. A bone of him will not be broken. Verse 37, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Verse 38, after this, Joseph Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus. Joseph is one of the only characters in the crucifixion account that's mentioned in all four Gospels. Being a disciple of Jesus secretly for fear the Jews besought Pilate he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission or leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Words from the cross. It is finished. It is finished. If you'll allow me, the one word that changes everything. The one word that changes everything. Would you pray with me right now from front to back and left to right? Our heads are about just for a moment. Would you pray, Father, how I pray that you'd help me right now to speak clearly. Would I pray I'd enunciate well. Father, more than that, would you speak clearly to us? For those who are struggling, for those who've not had that great a week, that great a month, great a year. And there is more shame, and there is more sorrow than they care to admit. For those who came in today with bags of sin wrapped around them, pulling them to the ground, would they hear today, Jesus says, it is finished. If there are those here today that are confused and they don't understand, they don't understand what it means, what it means to that Jesus did it, and it's not about what I can do and what I can add, and it's not about my works, but it's about what he completed. Would you teach them that this morning? And Holy Father, for those who are Christ followers, would you thrill us again with the victory declaration that it is finished. It is done. It is accomplished. And I pray we would rejoice. Father, what matters is what's happening here. So keep our minds here. Help us be careful not to dink around on our phones and goof off on our tablets. Lord, let us not distract others. But preach to us. Teach us. Holy Spirit of God, use me, I pray. Help me, I ask. And I pray that you'd preach on the inside while I'm preaching on the outside. We ask it in your Son's wonderful and holy name. And amen. One word changes everything. You can be seated. One word changes everything. One word changes everything. And I thought about some one words and words that change everything. The words, will you marry me? Some of you going, yeah, that changed a whole lot of things. And that changes everything. And then I thought about the phrase, not really a word, that phrase, go ask your mother, father, stepfather, grandfather, grandmother. Those words usually change things, right? Unless you're duplicitous, then you just say, well, what did your other parents say? Other parents say, well, I think they were okay with it. That's a lie. You know, I think they were okay with it, you know. Well, if you think they're okay with it, you know, and then, you know, nobody knows what's happened. All of a sudden, a bulldozer's in the backyard because you sort of kind of blew off the question. Words can change. And then there's that really powerful word, right? Really powerful word. The powerful word, no. No, say it back to me if you would. No. No, some of you need to learn that. No. No. I told somebody, what's your job is parenting right now? I said, one of my jobs is parenting right now is I just do this. I just go yes or no. I'm not going to fund it. I can't really stop you right at the moment, but I don't have to pay for it. And so I just kind of give the thumbs up or the thumbs down. My children are smarter than I thought, than we thought they might be. And now they just do it and bring me the receipt. And they have taken away my power. And so I'm requesting an audit. But anyway, so we're there. So to learn those words. When we look in the scripture here, we see this. We not just see a powerful word. We see a powerful last set of words. It's recorded of some. It's recorded of Voltaire, that famous French infidel. He's recorded as saying in his last breath, I am abandoned by God. And I will give you half of what I am worth for just 6 more months of life. Voltaire, like all atheists, became a believer in God as he faced death, not a follower of Christ. But he certainly knew that God was real. He said to Napoleon, Thomas Hobbes, I would give everything just to live one more day. Great 18th, 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon, when commenting about this verse, in fact, it was an Easter sermon of his, preached to his church in the Gospel of John. He said about this one verse and this one expression that he would need all the other words that were ever spoken or ever can be spoken to explain this one word. It is altogether immeasurable. It is altogether high. I cannot attain to it. It is deep. I cannot fathom it. Some of you are going, man, I looked at my Bible. I looked at my app. I looked at my Bible app, and it there's no fireworks around that verse. There's no sparklers there. It is in gold leaf. What do you mean? It's just text on the page here, and that's where we're going to have some fun this morning. We're going to peel this back a little bit. We're going to see why this is such a beautiful expression and how it really does change everything. One man writing in 1866, C.J. Vaughan, 1886, he reminds us that of the 7 things recorded, don't forget the silence. It was a day of agony. And don't hear this as an agonizing statement. Hear this as words of victory. Hear this as an expression and a declaration that it is finished. So how can we do this? You curious? How can you say it is finished? 3 or 4 words in English. How in the world is this? How is this changing everything? How has this changed my life? I got debts. I got bills. I'm transferring money on credit cards to try and keep the wolf away from the door. I got past. I got baggage. I got so much baggage, I bought a storage unit. And when I get rid of some guilt, somebody else gives me some of theirs. What do you mean? Changes everything. Changes everything. I think, if you'll allow me, it'll change everything. It has changed everything. It has changed everything. Your Bibles are there. Open it back up. Make sure you stay close at hand there in John chapter 19. He says, it is finished. We don't normally talk about some original words here, but I want to at least throw it at you. Is that okay, Brandon? Is that okay? He gave me the thumbs up. All right, very good. Some of you gave me a thumbs up as well, and your name's not Brandon. And so it's a word, tetelestai, tetelestai. Sounds like I'm stuttering, but I'm really not. The letters starting again tells us something interesting. It's what we would call a perfect word. Perfect word. To me, went, I think no is a perfect word. What this means is when they heard this word, they said, you know what? He's saying something that has happened. It's going to have an ongoing impact in the future. This is a past event that has an ongoing impact in the future. Truth of the matter is, when you said, I do, that became a past event that had an ongoing impact in your future. When you said yes to certain things, when you signed a piece of paper saying you were buying a house, that event has an impact in your future. And Jesus here is saying, is hanging on the cross, and before he gives up his life, he says, it is finished, tetelestai. And to those hearers, that means something. It means a lot more than it means to us. They use the word really 1 of 3 ways. They would use it to indicate that an obligation had been fulfilled, specifically a religious obligation. I've done what I was asked to do. I've done this. I went to the new members class. I did all 10 lessons. I have fulfilled my obligation. I have sung in the choir. I've done what I'm supposed to do. Excuse me. I have read the Bible through. I have learned my memory verse, tetelestai. I'm done with it. I fulfilled what I'm supposed to do. It became borrowed and used as a way that the church would talk about what Jesus did here on the cross. He, tetelestai, he did everything he was supposed to do, and look what a difference it made in our lives. There's a second way the hearers would have heard it. It means that a law had been perfectly kept or not broken. The law had been perfectly kept. Anybody in here? There's a couple of you. Some of you won't get to raise your hand. Don't raise your hand because I don't want anybody going to jail. Anybody in here struggle with 35, 45, 55, 65 speed limit? Don't raise your hand. You're like, yeah, finally get to raise my hand in church. And anybody there just suggestions? Anybody just discovered that there were speed limits here in Tennessee? Somebody said, what's the speed limit? I went, I don't know. I don't understand blur. If you'd slow down, if the nose cone doesn't burn up on reentry, maybe I can see. Some of you are going, it's not a problem for me. I've never had to change my oil. You know, I don't drive that fast. And we're there. They perfectly kept what they were supposed to do. There was 10 commandments we talk about, but the Jews knew there were 613 Old Testament laws. For everything from real estate to how you treated your animals, how you handled, you know, and how you handled different things. And when he says 613, when Jesus said, tetelestai, I have perfectly kept all the law. And there was a third thing, and the most casual observer would catch this. Tetelestai, or telestai. It's what accountants, bankers, people holding debts would write. Is there ever anything sweeter to get in the mail as a grown-up than something says, balance zero, paid in full? And when they would write that, that's our English equivalent of stamping it saying, paid in full. There is no more debt. Everything has been secured. Jesus has been 6 hours of agony on the cross. Every breath he has taken, he is pushed up, ripping into his wrist, pushing on his feet, or excuse me, his ankles there, as he tries to exhale to keep from expiring because of the fluid buildup in his lungs. He has been beaten so badly. He has suffered the 5 most common types of wounds and has received no medical attention. He's been forced and conscripted to carry the top part of the cross up, and he falls due to lack of strength and because of how badly he's been beaten and the loss of fluids. He's been now over 20-some hours without hardly a drop of anything to drink. And he declares in agony, in victory, it is finished. Tetelestai. What does that mean? What is finished? May I offer just a few to you this morning? If you're still with me, say amen. What's finished? Number one, I think the sacrificial system is finished. It's completed. It's been wrapped up. You read through the Old Testament, you see one thing pretty quickly. Lots of animals, lots of barbecues, lots of cakes, lots of loaves of bread. Someone said, what did the temple look like? Well, depending on what temple you're talking about, it was beautiful, it was magnificent, it was a portable tabernacle they would take around. It was still beautiful or in ornate, and it was a place to worship, and it was huge at this time. But say, what did it smell like? It smelled like a barbecue. Because every time you turn around, they're barbecuing some animal. Every time you turn around, they're cooking something. Whether they're pouring out the spices, whether they're baking the loaves of bread and the buns, and it smells unbelievably wonderful. They would sacrifice so many animals at different feasts of the year. They're on the Temple Mount on the southern slope. There is the Valley of Kidron, and the Kidron little lake bed. And they would sacrifice so many animals. They would butcher them, get them ready to be sacrificed, that it would turn the silty soil red and would go down until it actually had turned the dry riverbed into a tint of pink. And it would almost be, and again we borrowed the saw, it would almost turn into a crimson river. And that was just one time a year, at one feast occasion a year. When Jesus says it is finished, there doesn't need to be any more animals killed. Doesn't need to be any more bread baked for that reason. Doesn't need to be any more blood spilled, because he is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, and he has paid the penalty for your sins and for mine. So how did he do that? Because he's a God-man. We talked about that last time. He's 100% man, 100% God. So you understand that? I don't understand the virgin birth. Excuse me. I don't understand a lot of things. I don't understand why God loved us so much that he came and died for sinful men, much less any of the other thing. But I am glad to say, excuse me, that what I do understand is that when he said it is finished, it is completed, it is done. There's no more need for that. There's no longer needed any more sacrifice for sin. It's the most miserable people in the world trying to be better. You'll never be good enough. There was only one good enough. And he went to a cross and he died for you and for me who never have been good enough. Let me help you. And he offers us his righteousness. They're no longer needed. Folks that are trapped in this kind of system. Well, I just got to do better. I got to get my act together. I got this and I got that. Let me refrain from you. Say, if I could just get my stuff together. You ever felt that way? If I just get my act together, I just do a little better. I'm glad he went and suffered, bled, and died for a bunch of imperfect sinners like you and like me. The law's been perfectly kept. Every now and then somebody said, well, I'm a pretty good fellow. I'm a pretty good lady. Part of what we handed out yesterday was some stuff like this. Different ways of looking at it. But it all came to the same conclusion. You're a lawbreaker and I'm a lawbreaker. You've profaned God's name. You've looked on others with lust. You have not given God your, ever how you want to cut it. And we are dirty, rotten, thieving, lusting individuals. We are not good people. There was only one, and that was Jesus Christ, and he was crucified on the cross for your sins and for mine. And the law has been perfectly kept. What you and I could not do, we say, I'm better than some. I'm glad you're better than some. I know you'll make a better neighbor that way. We're not interested in being better neighbors. We're interested in being lost people coming to the cross and let Jesus save us from our sins. It is finished. There's no more sacrifice. Our debt to holiness and the justice of God has been paid in full. Anybody here owe anybody anything? You owe some money? You owe a car payment? You owe a house payment? Anybody here in debt? Just me? What kind of church am I pastoring here? Man, can some of you help me with my finances? Is there anything any weirder than seeing somebody you owe money to? And they kind of look at you. I'm like, I think Dave Ramsey's right. It changes the way Thanksgiving tastes, doesn't it? When you owe something, changes everything. And somebody owes you some money, and you see them, you know, where you been? I just went and got a steak dinner with my money. And is there anything any worse? I can one-up you. That's owing somebody, and you have no hope of paying. Every now and then preachers are getting a big way and a big win, and they'll say, and Jesus died on the cross, and he paid the penalty to Satan. And I want to go, no. We weren't in trouble with Satan. I used to teach my students, if you ever get in the habit of saying God and Satan, I hope I'm nearby with my cane and whack you in the head. There is no God and anything. It's just God. God alone. I wasn't in trouble with Satan. I was in the same mess as Satan. Except God didn't die for him. God died for you and for me. And I owed a debt to him. I had offended God. You say, well, every now and then somebody would be around me. They'll say something ugly. And they'll say, I'm sorry, preacher. And I'm like, you didn't offend me. You offended God. You need to get it right with him. Somebody say amen to that, by the way. We act holy because we're around holy people. We forget that the omnipresent, always present God is everywhere, and he knows your thoughts, much less what comes out of your mouth. And we had offended him. We had broke his law. We were absolutely guilty. And he, in 6 hours, one Friday, paid our debt in full. Tetelestai, it is done. It is finished. Your debt and mine has been paid. What else was finished? I believe his suffering was finished. Jesus' suffering was finished. You're looking in your notes there. I kind of just a little bit. I think his physical suffering was finished. His physical suffering. Has there ever been a harder story to tell? Has there ever been a harder thing to imagine? I said it in our service. Friday night, in fact, I actually misspoke. I said, we've romanticized the cross, we've colored it in, we've drawn pretty pictures and cleaned it up, we've sanitized it, it's not gruesome and unbelievably awful, and wait for it. And then I kept saying euthanized, but we've euphemized it. We're going to talk about people dying, we just say they go to sleep. We're going to say they passed away. We really soften it. And we've softened it so much, you know, we put it on the wall, and we wear it as jewelry. And again, I'm not, if you're wearing something like that, I'm not picking at you. I'm just saying, if you understand the horror of it, be my guest. But if you think it's dainty and a good luck charm, you don't understand what he did on the cross for you and for me. His suffering is completed. When I struggle with things, when I give in to temptation. Anybody here struggle with temptation, give in to temptation, sin? Anybody? Just about three of you. So you don't have any debt, you don't struggle. This is a good crowd this morning. One of the things that helps me, that was my sin he was paying for on the cross. It was what I did he's in agony over. My lie, my lust, my blasphemy. I did that to him. He took it on his cross. His physical suffering was ended. I think his emotional suffering. So what do you mean emotional suffering there? John 1:11. He came to his own and his own received him not. Say, I felt like an outcast. Let me help you. Jesus is the original outcast. He came to his family. They didn't receive him. They thought he was crazy. He came to his people as a Messiah. He did miracles and they still rejected him. Isaiah 53 prophesies this, by the way. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the portion with the strong, because he's poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He doesn't die surrounded by happy people singing songs as he passed away. He died with no clothes on, in agony, looking like he has been through a hamburger grinder. And he did it for you and for me. And he died in between two thieves, one blaspheming all the way to the end. He died. His emotional. I think there's a spiritual side to it. You still with me this morning? It's finished. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He's made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I don't understand all of that. Some of you, we've talked about it and had good conversation, but I know one thing. He took my sin on him who'd never, ever sinned. Someone said it's like this or it's like that. I think whatever you get in your mind that's awful, I think you just got to take it times a magnitude of about a million. Never been touched. Remember first time is, I don't know, almost 30 years ago, I was involved in an abuse case. Abuse situation, rather. Young girl, part of our youth ministry where I was married. Boyfriend, stepfather, it's been a little while now. Don't exactly remember. Mom would pass out, go to bed. Again, details are fuzzy, but the boyfriend, the stepfather, something, would take and put his cigarettes out on the little girl. And as it came to my attention, I thought, well, I'm going to jail because I'm going to go over and beat that guy up. That's just how clear it was in my head. Wasn't any grace, wasn't any love, wasn't any forgiveness. I'm going to jail. Who's going to jail with me? And, and then kind of calmed down. Authorities got involved, and I was on the kind of counseling. You say, preacher, you told that story, man. My blood, you know, you reckon we can find the guy? It's been 30 years. Let me help you. If you get mad at that guy, but you give your sin a pass, you don't understand your sin. For he made him to be sin for us who never knew any sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Say, that guy doesn't deserve forgiveness. You're starting to understand the cross all of a sudden. You're starting to understand sin. Finally, the plan of God to pay for our sins and provide us perfect righteousness is completed. I said it. I've said it. I'll keep saying it. Weirdest job in any church in America, in North America, is to try and get people who say, Jesus has saved me from my sin. He has forgiven me all my past. He has given me the power to have a changed life. He's preparing a home for me in glory. On the third day, Resurrection Sunday, up from the grave, he arose. And the weirdest job in any church is to be the worship leader, the song leader, or we've got three to help us, and to try and sing and get people really excited when they look like, this is about as much fun as watching paint dry. This is a terrible thing. Everybody sing. Everybody smile. We're so bored with it. We're so bored with it. We keep building more buildings and putting up more churches to try and get people who don't. They don't have to walk to church. Somebody help me. They don't have to ride a bicycle to church. They can get in an air-conditioned car. Drive here. Sit in a comfy seat. Get first-class coffee. Somebody brought donuts this morning. I thought, this is the greatest day ever. And to do all those kind of things because of some other. You say, well, preacher, there are other reasons. I'm not saying. But there's a whole bunch of people. They're just flat-out bored with the whole idea of Jesus and the cross and the gospel and the resurrection. And they don't think much about their sin. And for everybody that's been hurt by church and all that, I am not lumping you into the same group. I promise I am not. But we have to figure out a way and get everybody really hyped up when the reality is we ought to go, he did that for me. What can I do for him? Man, I'll be there early. Man, what are you talking about? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Say, man, why do you sing so loud, preacher? You think he's deaf? Well, I do a couple reasons. One, it's warming up my throat and all, and it's helping with some of the things that have been done to my lung. But I sing it again because I want to make sure that I never sit here and whisper and mumble when I am addressing the Savior who died for me and completed the plan of God. I'll give him my best. If I can lose my ever-loving mind yelling at a ball game, if I can go crazy screaming at a TV, watching a bunch of teams play I don't really care that much about, then I can give it my best when I worship him. And the plan of God to pay for our sins was accomplished. So what's my takeaway? You still with me? What's my takeaway? Remember, he was crucified. He's not still being crucified. It ended. It's finished. See, I saw on the internet where this statue was weeping and bleeding. There might be all kind of explanations there, but I promise you it didn't have anything to do with the crucifixion and the cross. Well, see, I looked at this picture, and all of a sudden, there are deceiving, wicked spirits roaming the earth, confusing and confounding people. I will grant you that all day long. But if you've got a crucifixion, you bow and you pray to that, you misunderstand. He's not still suffering, bleeding, and dying for your sins. He said, it is finished. It is done. Secondly, it is finished. Not Jesus is finished. Webinar I was being a part of earlier this week said one reason some people are confused. They think the only two things that happen in the church calendar are Easter and Christmas kind of things. There's only two things that really resonate with them. Let me help you. It was Friday. Sunday was coming. And Sunday came, and he is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay, John chapter 20. He's going to be here for several weeks, and he's going to appear to the apostles, and he's going to appear to some different people. He's going to appear to his uncle's kids, his cousins there, and he's going to talk to them, and they're on the Emmaus Road. He's going to walk through the door. He's going to show himself to Thomas. He's going to appear to over 500, and while they stand looking at him, Acts chapter 1, he's going to ascend to heaven saying, the way you see me go is the way you see me. I'm going to come back. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to to empower you. And he's going to be at work, and I am going to be at work, and I am coming again. He ascended, and he is coming back. God is in charge. He is on Aslan, if you allow, is on the move, and he is at work. Number three, well, it's completed on the cross. You have nothing to contribute. Nothing. There's no penance you can do. There's no punishment you can do. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? You still with me? I was in high school. We read the Scarlet Letter. Hawthorne? Something. I think it was Hawthorne. There's a pastor in there. His name's Dimmesdale. The lady with the red scarlet letter, the red letter. It's Hester Prynne. They knew she had committed adultery with somebody. But they kind of erroneously assumed in all this time it was the pastor. And while she's publicly humiliated, nobody suspects a thing. And the guilt is eating him alive. And it is one of the most terrific accounts of the mind and the spirit and the body trying to deal with guilt. In this 18th, 19th century setting, you find Dimmesdale in the parsonage, and he can't take it anymore. And he opens up the little cupboard, he's taken a long stick and he's wrapped it in leather cords. He must be punished. And he takes that makeshift whip, and he just tears his back all to pieces. He can't bring himself to ask for forgiveness. He can't bring himself to cry out to God. And his people keep coming. Boy, he's got a broken heart, and he's tender to sinners. He's got a broken heart, and he's tender to sinners because he's right there with him, and he can't get past it. And it is a gut-wrenching story. You know what? Pastor Dimmesdale could use a big dose of. It is finished. No penance. No punishment, no pilgrimage. There are no rocks to visit, no temples to take a photo in. There are no mountains to climb, no Sherpas to get you to a guru. There is no pilgrimage. There is no punishment. Excuse me. There is no penalty that you can do, no works that you can accomplish, no ethnicity that guarantees you approval. There's no amount of law keeping. Ground is level at the foot of the cross, and we are all there saying, have mercy on me. And we hear from Calvary, it is finished. Nothing you can do, nothing you can add. We can rejoice. Finally, I'm done. It's finished. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Look right up here. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that they died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It is finished. It is finished. Say, it is finished, or I am finished. It is finished. So I want to serve and please Jesus. It is finished gives you that power. What he did on the cross, now you have resurrection power. Say, I've stumbled. Get back up again. God's Holy Spirit will help you. Say, I continue to make the same thing. God's Holy Spirit will help you. The resurrection power, he offers you new life. We foolishly talk about the cross and talk about it with us just dying, like heaven is the whole thing. Heaven is a wonderful fringe benefit, but he died to change your life and to change my life. So, boy, I've made a mess. Let me help you. It is finished. What he did has ongoing effect right now. Boy, I have really blown it. Man, you're in good company. I want you to know it is finished. Everything in the past, that past event has ongoing effect on the future. And you can rejoice. We ought to be the church of the "it is finished." God is enabling me to live victoriously for Him. And when I fall, what Calvary did is enough to cover not just those sins, but to take away the new ones and to refresh me. 1 John 1, verse 9. But He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm glad the "we" is there. I'm glad that it's enough for you and for me. See, Easter is about old truths. It's about new starts. And for some of us, it's about restarts. Aren't you glad God knew in advance what you and I would need? It is finished. It is finished. One word. One word changes everything. One word can change your life. Let me help you. One word has changed your life. It has changed your life. Would you bow with me and pray? You listened so well. Thank you for that. To all of you that are here this morning, we thank you. Nobody's